I want to say to all members of the families of those who we are honoring this morning, I want to say to you that their lives were not in vain, that they impacted all of us. And to tell you that only eternity will reveal the good that they were able to accomplish. Some of them may have pastored in small places. Some of them may have worked in fields that you can't even hardly pronounce the place. Some of them had ministries that had a high profile. And sometimes we often think, if I had it to do over again, what would I want to do? Would I want to be a missionary? Would I want to be a pastor? Would I want to be an evangelist? Or maybe I would want to teach in Bible school and impact all of these young lives. Well, more than likely, all of us, if we had it to do over again, would hopefully do it better, but find ourselves basically doing the same thing that we're doing now. For the simple reason, no matter where that place of service was, this was where God put us. This is where God needed us, and where people needed us. The ministry may not have been high profile, but nevertheless, it was the place that God needed for us to be. And because of that, we thank Him for His great wisdom. I was just looking through the memorial book, and so many of these people made a real contribution to my life. The first one in the book, O.L. Anglin, was my pastor when I was just a little boy. He would come back to my assembly many years later and say, I could preach a great message on grace to you, but I think what I'm going to do is say, Sonny Burroughs, and I was the pastor, stand up. And I stood up, and he said, that's grace. Because he knew me as a little barefoot, red-headed, freckle-faced kid. That was a long time ago. J.C. Carter was, I just always felt like Brother Carter was my buddy. When I finally learned how to say Coma Neal, I just felt like he and Molly were just so special to me. And what love we felt from them. Blake Farmer taught us all. What a tremendous asset to the Assemblies of God, and especially this region, the ministry of Blake Farmer. About half of the presidents of Southwestern have come from the area around Houston and east of there, and Blake was surely one of those. And what a tremendous inspiration he was to us. Boy, it just doesn't seem possible that Brother and Sister Graham have gone on to be with Jesus. There's some people that you just expect to live on forever. What an inspiration these folk were to me personally. They were my first superintendents when I came to the district in 1963. I'll never forget a day that Bill Graham sat on a log with me out at Camp Pearl Wheat and just visited with me. We didn't talk about anything that was earth-shaking, but we just visited for about a half an hour. And I was so blessed by it, that this man, who was my district superintendent, would spend time with a guy like me. Many times since then, Marge has reminded me of that. When she says, "Why don't you call someone?" And I say, "Honey, they don't want to hear from me." Call them. They need to hear from you. Sister Graham was quite a lady. There's never been anybody like Catherine Graham was. She led our women's ministries department, and boy, they had money when nobody else had money. She was that kind of a lady. Not only was she great in that ministry, but she as well was a lady in the Word of God, writing quite a lot on prophecy, and we thank the Lord for them. Time does not permit me to spend time talking about everybody in here, but I just have to mention A.L. Todd, who was a dear friend and a guy that, and I don't mean to sound morbid here, Brother Todd looked better in death than he did in life. And I told my wife, "It'll be okay if you open the box if I can look as good as A.L. Todd did." He had been sick for a long time, and I had expected him to look very badly. But he was a good-looking man all the time, and quite a ministry and quite an individualist. I was thinking this morning as our Brother Jones was teaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I was thinking about this man, Edwin Clarence Turner. I never knew him as Edwin Clarence Turner. I just always knew him as Brother E.C. Turner. What a sweet heart those people, Brother and Sister Turner, are. I was preaching a revival many years ago out on the east side, and Brother Turner was helping me in that meeting. And there was a lady who came to the meeting, and Brother Kane had just been filled with the Spirit shortly before that. And I think maybe came out of the Methodist church or something, and he just brought a whole flock of people in there to get the baptism. And there was a lady who came who was a music teacher, and she was in the altar for the baptism, and E.C. Turner was praying for her. And you know, back then we thought you had to get excited to get the baptism, you know. And this lady wasn't excited. She just started saying some words, and Brother Turner said, "That's the Holy Ghost. That's it. That's it." She stopped and she said, "That's it?" He said, "Yes, that's the Holy Ghost." She said, "I've been saying this for a long time. I didn't know this was the Holy Ghost." And boy, she went off and got real fluent then. What a neat guy. Brother Turner, the angels got to be happy to have him home. Oh, we're going to miss these folks. Already have started missing them. And I know, family, that you are missing them. And thanking the Lord that he cared for them. And he's brought them into his bosom. Thank God for the hope that we have in our heart. And it's all because of Jesus. The Apostle Peter was preaching in the Acts of the Apostle, and he said, "No other name is given whereby we must be saved." We sing a chorus quite often that says, "No other name." And oh, how it thrills me to sing the praises of Jesus. In the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John, I want to read to you. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and I'm reading from verse 15, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved. And he said to him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said to him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I'll not take time this morning, neither do I have the inclination to teach to you the meaning of this text. What I'd like for us to think about this morning is the business that God has given us of feeding and loving the sheep. How about this? That's a staff. The first time I saw one, I was so impressed. I had it in my office. Mike Allard, our youth director, came in and he had just run across something that I'm going to use later on, but I won't give him credit for it. And when he came in and I showed him this staff, and he said, "What are you going to do with that?" I said, "I'm going to give these to pastors that I install." He said, "I'm going to get a church. I'm going to resign this position. I'm going to get a church because I want one of those staffs." We're going to induct all of these men this morning into the order of the staff. Now, some call this a shepherd's crook. We'd rather call it a shepherd's staff. Imagine bringing these men into the order of the crook. Wouldn't work, would it? What a neat implement this is. All of these folk whose names we've called received the same commission that the Apostle Peter received when he said, "Feed my sheep." We think about shepherds as being pastors. Not necessarily. Simon Peter never pastored First Assembly. Have you ever wondered why it was that Jesus didn't start with shepherds? He started with fishermen. Shepherds lived a different kind of life. It was not nearly so robust, nor nearly so powerful in its scope as these fishermen were used to living. The shepherd's life was more sedate. He led the sheep. Oh, there were times that they had to kill a bear or a lion or maybe another shepherd, I don't know. Somebody was trying to steal their sheep. I believe it worked good, don't you guys? But Jesus started with fishermen because he was concerned about men who would be hunters. And not those who were just concerned about a sedate lifestyle. He realized he needed men that would love men, and not just men's hearts, but would love men. And in loving men, they would feed men as they had been fed. I often say, oh God, I'm kneeling at your feet, hearing what you've said to me in order that I can say to the people what you've said to me. That's the responsibility of that person who's been called to the ministry, whatever ministry they have, whatever the scope of that ministry. George Bernard wrote a beautiful song. You've sung it before. And it talks about the old rugged cross. And it calls the cross the emblem of suffering and shame. Brother Banning's going to lead us in a few moments, and we're going to partake of the emblems, which are the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that Jesus said, as often as you do it unto me. Emblems. This is an emblem. And we're going to give each one of these presbyters one of these emblems right now. We want to start with our assistant superintendent. It's vitally important. If you're going to serve this district, you need to understand and know that you're a servant. You're a servant. You're a servant first. You're not the boss of anybody. Sometimes Michael, one of these guys, will call me boss, and I rebuke him when he does, in a gentle way, especially if he's a big guy. I rebuke him. Because I know anybody that's voted on by 700 preachers and has been married 43 years, he's not the boss of anything. You understand that? We're not bosses. I said we're not bosses. And I want this emblem. This emblem of servanthood, I want it to be big in their life. I want it to be vital. I want them to keep it in a place, not in a closet somewhere. If I come to your place and find you've got it stuck in a closet, I'm going to be disappointed. I heard of one preacher that has one of these, and he carries it with him when he goes to the church to pray. And he lays it down across the altar while he's praying. He said, I've cried thousands of tears on that emblem. that tells me that what I am is a shepherd unto God and a shepherd unto this church. And I have a responsibility to these people. I was studying about this shepherd's staff, and one of the things that I noticed in particular was the fact of the way that the shepherd would rest. I looked at all different kinds of ways to lean on it. You can't sit on it. Or really, it's not strong enough for some of us to lean on. But I found out the way that shepherds rested with this was across their shoulders. They'd walk over some difficult places. And it's amazing how much rest there is. This is comfortable. And then I realized this looks like crucifixion. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, if you're going to be a shepherd, you better be crucified. Crucify the flesh and all of the affections of the flesh. And I challenge these men this morning to do as those who have set such an example before us and are now in the presence of the Lord. I challenge them to be shepherds. Servants of the cross. And when God one day moves you to another place, and should Jesus tarry his coming, that another one will follow you, you'll take this and you'll thrust it in the hands of that one that follows you. Brother Earl Banning, this is your staff. God bless you, my pal. If you want to go and take your... Oh, you're going to step here with me. Brother Chapin, I have one for you. It's important that the secretary-treasurer realize that he's a servant. And this emblem will remember... will cause him to remember that and remind him of it. Thank you. One of our executive presbyters is not with us. He has already left yesterday going to England for a crusade there. Brother Leroy Fleck. Brother Sidney Watson, one of our executive presbyters, this is your emblem. This is one for the general presbyter, Brother Joe Granberry. God bless you. You fellows that are going to be sitting down there can go ahead and go down. Well, the Beaumont section. Can you get out, Brother Paul? This crook is not to beat anybody. When they want to run off, it's to reach and grab them and bring them back. When they fall over a cliff, it's to reach down there for them and lift them up. Amen. Jess White and Corpus Christi. God bless you, Jess. You're a great servant. The Gulf Coast section. Brother Bob Flowers. As long as you serve that section, this is yours, Bob. When you no longer serve it, the man that follows you, it'll be his. Bless you, friend. The Houston section. Brother Steve Weaver, one of our bright young presbyters. We love you, Steve. That's your emblem. Neches Valley, Brother Johnny Durham. I don't know why it is, Johnny. This is the heaviest one of the whole bunch. I don't know if it's just because you're strong or Neches Valley needs a strong stick. God bless you. North Houston section, Tom Shepherd. Tom, there are no two of these alike. I've noticed that. And some of them are thick and some of them are a little skinny, and it's kind of like sections. And you have the largest section. Some of the other sections are smaller, but all of these are emblems. That's your emblem. The Rio Grande Valley section. Brother Mike Lindquist, our youngest presbyter, doing a fantastic job. God bless you, Mike. The San Jacinto section. Gino, I know that you'll pray with this. It'll be an inspiration to you, pal. God bless you. The San Antonio section. Randy Mask. God bless you, Randy. Let this be an inspiration to you. And last but surely not least, Brother David Washburn and the Yoakum section. Bless you, Dave. In the 23rd Psalm, we have the Shepherd's Psalm. It really isn't the Shepherd, it's about the blessings of knowing the Shepherd. It's amazing how that before the 23rd Psalm comes, the 22nd is there. And the 22nd Psalm is a suffering psalm. It's the psalm of the cross. But isn't it appropriate that before the blessings, before all of the deliverance of the 23rd Psalm, the 22nd had to be there? It's amazing how that God saw to it that all of His Word was in its proper order. In the 23rd Psalm, there are 12 provisions, 6 on either side of 5 words, "For thou art with me." The first 6 are, "I shall not want." The second, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." The third, "He leads me beside the still waters." The fourth, "He restores my soul." The fifth, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." The sixth, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And then there is that fulcrum that all of the 23rd Psalm balances on, "For thou art with me." He goes on, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And the sixth on that side of the fulcrum is, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In studying about this staff, I found that the 23rd Psalm gives us a very unique picture into the relationship that the shepherd had with his sheep and how he would use this staff. We all know about him using it against wild animals. We know about how that when a sheep fell over a cliff, he could reach down and pick that sheep up and bring it unto him. I don't think it was ever used as a club against the sheep. One thing that a shepherd would do quite often would simply be to nudge a sheep. We think about petting, and that's a good idea, and I'm sure they do it. But there was something powerful about this staff. The shepherd would touch his sheep with that staff, and it was a sign of the shepherd's gentle care, that the shepherd was thinking about them. On a lonely path, going down a steep precipice, the shepherd would quite often, when a sheep was fearful, he'd just touch them on their side with his staff, and they'd realize he was with them. He had thought this through. Everything was going to be all right. The psalmist says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." One of the things that a shepherd would do would be to prepare a table for the sheep. Now we think about that, a table. I don't know about you, but I think about groceries. You know what? There's a table. Somebody's going to put something there to eat for us. But that, in a way, that's what the psalmist was saying. But what the psalmist would do is that he would take a sheep that had been injured. How many of you know sometimes the worst enemy that you can have is right there in the fold with you? If you've never been hurt in church, you've never been hurt by professionals. And there are some times when God has to protect you from folk that are right around you. And there were times when the shepherd would have to protect a sheep who was hurting from those that were around him. Now let's say that a sheep is sick and he's unable to get around and find food, because other sheep will get there first. They'll nudge him out. And what the shepherd would do is that he would prepare a table before them. He would take his staff and he would put it down at a place about 6 or 8 feet wide. And then he would take something else that belonged to him. Perhaps he would take his part of his garment, his cloak, and he would put it down on this side. And then he would come over here in his little bag of apothecarial healing, his ointment and stuff. He'd put it down over here. Then he himself would come at the other end of the table, and the shepherd would actually lay down there. Only after he had taken the sheep and put the sheep there in the middle of the table, and all the other sheep knew that that table belonged to that sheep that had been placed there. It was there for his healing. It had been placed there for him. And the shepherd was there to see that he got well. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There are times, sometimes, when God calls us away and puts us in a special place where he can talk to us. How good it is to be able to know that he is there with us. Some of us have been in hospitals thinking we were going to die. And I've been there and I've told God, it's all right if I die, God, but I don't want to die by myself. I want to know that you are here with me. I've got to feel your presence. A lot of us have gone through some difficult trials in life. I don't know of anybody that hasn't in reality. And if you're a guy or a gal that has escaped difficulties and trials and heartaches and problems, get ready, because you will. You're going to have them like all of the rest of us have. But if you know that the Lord is there with you, and know that he cares for you, know that he is concerned for you, and to know that he has a table spread for you in the presence of all of the enemies of your soul, and know that God is taking care of you, that God is still on the throne, that God is still your shepherd, because Jesus is the good shepherd. Yes. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that he is the shepherd by the shedding of his blood. He's the great shepherd by the shedding of his blood. Jesus took on this cause and this name by the shedding of his blood. It was important enough that he become the great shepherd and the good shepherd by the shedding of his blood. I thank God this morning for all of those that have gone before us. For the Oliver Anglins, Catherine Grahams, the E.C. Turners. I thank God for all of them, all of them. They've left a legacy for us. We're all blessed. We all are better people in Christ because of their lives, their testimony, their witness, their serving. And I pray today that these will all be a challenge to us, and that our presbyters, each of them godly men, will be men who will recognize that we are here under God, and we're here to be servants. We're humbled when we see those that have gone before us and have laid foundations on which we have built. We're blessed by their ministry, and I thank God for it. I thank God especially for the time that Bill Graham gave to me. I'm a better man because I knew these folk. I trust that you, as a minister of the gospel, will recognize the call that God has placed upon you, and you will also say, I want one of those shepherd's staffs. I want an emblem to remind me of who I am and what my responsibilities are in Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for giving us life, and that life more abundantly. I pray, God, that these emblems will be a constant reminder to us. In Jesus' name, amen.